Well, hello everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. I'm sorry we had a week off. I actually had COVID last week, and so we figured probably wouldn't be best to get either of the pastors confined in a very small room with a very sick Austin. So, but it is so good to be back. I'm here with Dan. Dan, thank you so much for coming back and braving the enclosed space.
Yes, very dangerous, but no, glad you are back here feeling better, Austin.
Yes.
And, yeah, it's good to be back in the space too and with everybody listening.
Yeah, I apologize for anyone listening if, you know, my voice sounds off or if I'm coughing more than normal. I am still just getting over a little bit of that. But Dan, this was a very interesting sermon on Sunday because I remember, you know, reading it a bunch as a kid, but every time you revisit this, there's something new. So could you give us a bit of a refresher before we dive any further in?
Mm-hmm, absolutely. We were in Joshua 2 and the story of the Israelites coming into the Promised Land, and this chapter is all about the two spies that Joshua sends in and their encounter with Rahab. A woman who's from Jericho there, and how she looks out for them, protects them, and then asks for her family to be saved as well when Israel takes over the city. And so, just a very interesting story. I was saying to Austin earlier today that, you know, this is a story you could easily turn into a TV show or movie. Just all the elements are there.
It's got all of the intrigue, and, you know,
yes.
You could adapt this. It could be a Game of Thrones episode almost.
Yes, yeah.
It's crazy.
It's got all the elements, but I was really struck and tried to bring this out in the message too by how missionally directed this passage is. And it's put at the outset of Joshua, not just because of the timing, but I think to set a bit of the course as God's people, they're called to go into the Promised Land and they're being his kingdom agents. And there's going to be all kinds of encounters they have as they go bringing that word of God's kingdom coming into the Promised Land. But it starts off with this very interesting one. With Rahab, and she responds with faith, and just not expected, and that's, we entitle it Faith in Unexpected Places, because she is not someone, even if you're going through the citizens of Jericho, that you would expect this, and yet there it is. She has this faith, and she works, and she's, you know, not only has faith, but she clearly has some wisdom as well. She works out with those spies how she might be saved, and so we talked about those aspects, how we're called to be going as well, and following the Great Commission now, as Jesus calls us to be encountering the world with the gospel message. And also, yeah, as we do that, the different reactions, how do we enfold people who are responding in faith like Rahab, and how do we stay true to the message of the gospel as well? So there's a lot here, and it's good to go a little deeper on it today because, yeah, there's just different aspects you can't bring out in 20 minutes or so.
Right, or like I'd love to re-highlight something you highlighted for a while, and especially at the start of the sermon, talking about all of the fear that was involved. You know, the fear of the Israelites going into this place, Rahab's fear, you know, being so vulnerable and taking on this big risk and stepping out and being like, hey, you know, I'll let you in. I'll help all this stuff happen. Just keep my family alive. And I kind of wanted to talk to you a bit about that because we don't really have life-threatening opportunities such as that very often, right? Like we're not necessarily, especially here in West Michigan, we're not dealing with any invading forces. You know, it's usually like cultural change or stuff like that. But when these opportunities do show up, man, they're terrifying. You know, whenever, whether that's a new job or, you know, being called to step out and speak up when you see injustice or something like that, that can be exhilaratingly terrifying. Mm-hmm. And I was just wondering what thoughts you have about finding the boldness to step out in the way that Rahab did in our more modern context. Mm-hmm. What can we do to have that boldness when we need to step out?
Yeah. No, it's a great question because there's actually risk on every part of this story. And we talked about the spies, and they had to go in faith into the Promised Land, knowing there's risk. You know, there's Jericho, there's walls. The initial spies said there's giants in the land and, you know, all these things. And so they had to take a step of faith and put their lives at risk, you know, in the Lord's hands. And then Rahab, of course, does too. I know a lot of our listeners might be believers and, you know, maybe could relate more to the spies of taking that step of faith to say, oh, the Lord's leading in this way. Oh, that's not as comfortable as I'd like. I need to take that risk. But for someone coming to faith, that's a large risk as well, because you're putting your whole kind of way of living up for grabs. And maybe hard for us to understand in our culture, because in a lot of ways in the U.S., you can kind of live somewhat similarly, perhaps, to how you did before, now being a Christian. But for Rahab, it's going to be completely different. For the people that the Apostle Paul was interacting with, this was a huge risk. I think of people I know more in Muslim territories, right? When they become believers, it's a huge risk, even in their own families, right? So there is risk that comes with faith. And it's, of course, points back to what faith's about, trusting in the Lord. So your question, getting to that, is, you know, how do we maybe step into that a little more, increase our boldness, and no matter what side of that we're on? And I do believe for a lot of us, and speaking of myself too, who have maybe grown up with the faith, live here maybe in the U.S. where it can be quite comfortable a lot of the time, is to really strive to live a life of faith. There are going to be expressions of that that are, I guess you can call them routine or kind of what we're used to. But if I'm really going to do that and really listen for how God's leading, he's going to call me to take some risk with him. We did the text, what, a couple weeks ago, Genesis 22, with Abraham. We talked how uncomfortable it is that God would test in that way. And that's, of course, you know, an extreme picture of that.
Right.
But that's what faith is, too. And so praying about, like, Lord, how do you want to lead me today? I'm ready to follow you.
Okay.
Just even saying that in the morning and kind of, I want to live by faith today and not by sight. We say that all the time. But I like to live by sight. Yeah. I like to say,
oh, it's so much easier.
Yes. I'll do this step because
And I can see how this would make sense.
Right.
It fits in my 5-year plan.
Yes. I've laid out, you know, the pluses and minuses. Clearly, I've done my risk assessment, and it makes sense. You know, we operate a lot of our lives that way, especially here in this country, and especially for a person like myself, too. I can live completely, almost, I don't want to say risk-free, but minimized risk.
Very, very much.
And faith is not that way. Jesus himself leaves the halls of heaven, right, to come down. Think about that risk, as it were. We just kind of say, well, he's Jesus. But this is a huge undertaking, and what he calls the first apostles to, there's risk. So I think seeing that and then praying into it, like, Lord, I want to walk in faith with you today. Lead me in that way. I want to not be afraid of showing myself being aligned with you in your way. And so, like, it could be an area of our community that maybe you're connected with and you see injustice happening there. And the comfortable thing, of course, is just kind of stay quiet or not do anything, not walk with people who are going through that, perhaps, whatever that form might take. But God might be saying, Dan, I need you to walk with this person. I need you to enter into this. And it's going to be risky, and people might question what you're doing or why you're doing it, but you know this isn't right, what's going on here, and so you need to step into that. Or maybe as a church, more community-wise, it's thinking about how do we step out in faith. Maybe that means breaking the routine a little bit.
Well, and so that actually leads very well into the next thing I'd like to ask about. Because one thing you said, and I'm slightly paraphrasing here, but you said, even when people are expressing faith, we can say, well, you don't really fit in. We don't really know if faith should look like that. Man, if I haven't seen that all over the place, I mean, you even look at the intersection that we're on, you know, there's Friendship, there's Corinth, and then there's the United Reformed Church. And, you know, those are three separate denominations, share that same stem, but we were like, I don't think faith should look like that or like that or like that. And it feels kind of, I've heard some people describe it as the purity death spiral, which is a little of a dramatic phrase, but kind of looking at how we're so focused on making sure that we surround ourselves by people who have a faith that looks exactly like us. Or, you know, that have demographics that look exactly like us. And we just keep going and, you know, chopping away a little sliver. It can't be with these people because they believe this about infant baptism, this about women in office, you know. Keep splitting and splitting until it's basically just, like, just us.
Yeah.
How do we go about undoing that? Mm-hmm. How do we step away from the segregation in the body of Christ, whether it's, you know, a denominational one, a class segregation, political, a demographic, a theological. How do we go about reuniting the body?
Mm-hmm. Probably a couple things there. one thing that came out of the text is being clear on what does make us who we are.
Okay.
And that is Jesus Christ, right? And we talked about the scarlet thread that Rahab was asked, kind of oddly, you almost think like, why? But it kind of ties in. We tie it in with the Passover that Israel, and this is how God redeems us. This is how he saves us. And we said, of course, that points to Jesus, and this is our Savior. And so we need to be clear on that. This is the one who unites us. And but after that, clarity on, okay, there's other matters and of practice and of, you know, other, obviously, pieces of theology that maybe we don't all agree on, but those have to fall under who we are in Christ. And I understand practically sometimes it can make life in a local church difficult if we disagree about some of these things that we do in practice.
Mm-hmm.
But overall, I think there's a step of faith in this as well to say we're better off when we're more diverse, when we're more representative of all of God's people that he's calling in. But it takes faith to do that, and it takes some work. It's a little messy to use kind of what we talked about in the text because it's going to encounter me with people who think differently, who maybe just have a different background. I mean, so in the story, we just said this idea of enfolding.
Mm-hmm.
Rahab's not an Israelite. She professes faith in the Lord. She professes that he's sovereign, he's in control, he's Lord of heaven and earth. But she clearly doesn't know. She wasn't there in the wilderness. She doesn't know all the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't know what happened at Mount Sinai, or she wasn't there coming out of Egypt. There's a lot she doesn't share. And you know, credit to the spies and then the Israelites, they do enfold her. Chapter 6, the end of that, talks about how her and her family were saved, and then they brought her to the Israelite camp. And then, of course, she ends up being part of that. She gets married, and she's in the lineage of David and eventually of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a big question of how do we enfold well? And that's going to take some effort and work, because the easy default way is to just go with people that are like me. And it's not easy, as far as not even just the work, but I understand the pressures of, you know, oh boy, you know, if we get this wrong, that blows up the whole thing as far as our faith and theology. And so we do need to talk about some of those things and the impacts of them. But, and this is going to be my opinion, I think we tend to overemphasize or over-dramatize how important some of these things are, you know, as far as how much they'll impact. And I think we even see that now when you go back several hundred years and when it came to the sacraments.
Yeah.
I mean, those were huge, huge things.
And the Wars of Reformation, you know,
yes.
Where like, man, these Anabaptists are doing baptism wrong. Let's
right.
murder them.
Right. Well, and even, yeah, with the first split of the church, as it were, East and West, had a few different factors, but one of the main ones had to do with communion and the type of bread even. And whereas now I look at the church, at least here in West Michigan, and I see a growing number of churches that talk about the sacraments, and they're saying like, oh, well, those things, like, we'll figure that out. That's not, yes, these are gifts God's given to us, but, you know, with baptism, we'll try to do that either way. And there's a growing piece there, and there's still a part of me because of my experience as, oh, wow, you know, I have a hard time understanding that or maybe coming to grips with that. But I think there is a understanding there of, like, we have to focus on what's really important and what really unites us.
And trying to enfold more than separate.
And maybe not overstate some of these differences
okay.
that we might have. But that work of enfolding is a huge work of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to give it attention. And, you know, I need to think about that in my life, too. And it's not just when someone signs and says, yep, I'm going to join Friendship Church. I think, unfortunately, even myself, sometimes we think, oh, great, work done. And
check.
Enfolding,
that soul is saved.
Yeah, enfolding takes sometimes years of effort because someone might be coming from a quite a bit different experience outside the faith or certainly outside this culture. Yeah. And
And man, looking at like all of the people that God used that did not come from the mainstream and from, mm-hmm. you know, you're looking at especially all of these really influential women in the Bible mm-hmm. that, you know, Rahab being, she was a woman first and foremost, which again, like looking at the culture back then, it was not nearly as safe a place to be a woman. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. Mm-hmm. And we've talked in the past a bit about how that ethnic tension was there. And yet she ends up being part of the line of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And like, I find it so fascinating, first off, just how often God will use these people that the mainstream body of the church, whether that's the Jews or potentially even up to now, just the mainstream body of the church, is going to cut aside and say, you're a prostitute. God's not really going to use that. Like,
right.
Because I can imagine what would try and happen if someone who was a prostitute now came and was, mm-hmm. you know, and tried to speak some truth into the church, and people would look and be like, why are you even trying to say anything here? Mm-hmm. And so I just find that very compelling and convicting mm-hmm. to evaluate who I'm letting speak into me, mm-hmm. I guess.
Oh, that's the truth throughout Scripture. I was actually just thinking about this, reading some of the Psalms, when, of course, we read, it's a Psalm of David, and we think about that, and I thought, if David was here today and had some of the very public sins that he had, would we even allow him to have a voice in the church? Or Paul, who came out of a persecution background, was very opposed, like, great, we're glad you converted, but you're not going to be one of our leaders. I'm sorry. Yeah. Maybe it would work out, but I think we have a resistance. Even historically, we look back, we're like, of course, these heroes of the faith, they're wonderful, and we kind of put in the background some of their human struggles, and we can highlight the ones today. And I think there's a unity of faith, Austin, that comes when you see that God's desire is to work through humans, mm-hmm. broken human beings, yeah. and sometimes it's incredibly unexpected. And to me, Rahab's a clear instance of that. That you wouldn't think this is going to be not just someone who becomes one of God's children, but a prominent, you know, member of the story. Because, like you said, of just the background there and what's going on and what even God's people are coming to do to Canaan to claim it for the Lord, and all those who are resisting are going to be not part of that. And yet here she comes right into the picture expressing faith. But there's also people who you're like, that person seems like the model citizen of course God would work through this person. I'm thinking of that because next week I'm doing Samson.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, here's, before he's born, announced, like, this child is going to be different. He has all the gifts. I mean, Samson, physical strength, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him multiple times. I mean, there's lots of connections even to Jesus' own ministry in Samson's life. He's like, this guy, and yet he's such a mess. And yet God works through him.
Right.
Incredibly. And that's, we're going to the end of the story next week. And so whether it's someone who you're like, how could God do this? Or someone you say, I can see where this would work. The reminder is we're all broken vessels. And God desires to work through us and bring his kingdom message through us. And so as Christians, we want to be aware and looking for the ways God's trying to work through us, through the church, through the people around us, though, too, and saying, like, this is, we talk about gifts, and we talk about, you know, someone like Rahab, and again, credit to the spies. I mean, their life was at stake and tied in with Rahab's, but they kept their word. I mean, they could have, sure, lady, yeah, we'll do this, but they unfolded and saw God at work, and so I think that's an important thing.
And that's so foundational, and I think a lot of the time of, like, you and I were called to emulate this faith of Rahab, right? This, you know, because she's speaking out, she's going and being like, hey, I'm going to, you know, I don't even know much of anything, but I'm going to, you know, again, honor the Lord, serve the Lord, mm-hmm. and be a part of his family. Mm-hmm. And that's something we have, you know, that we're supposed to emulate. But I also think, man, it's so hard for me to put myself in her shoes, mm-hmm. you know, because I'm a globally financially secure. When you look at the grand scheme of things, I've got a college degree. I've got a leadership position here at the church. And it's so hard for me to kind of put myself in Rahab's shoes as, you know, a woman in a time where it was even harder to be a woman than it is now, as mm-hmm. someone who, you know, her job was, she was a prostitute. She was a part of a ethnic minority that did not have the power. And so there's so much that I want to learn from that I really struggle to do, because I don't know. I don't have that experience, and it's harder for me to find a frame of reference for what it takes to live my life, my current modern, very, you know, blessed, privileged life, with that type of faith. So I was wondering if you could give like any insight into how do I do that? Mm. You know, how do I, who's, my frame of reference is completely different. Mm-hmm. I can't relate to her lived experience, but I've got to try and relate to her lived faith. How do I do that?
Mm-hmm. I think you're getting at it well. So a lot of the things you just named there, as far as like what would separate yourself out from someone else maybe in the world of Rahab, were earthly measured things, okay. Right? What I have as far as possessions, what I have as far as where I'm from. Rahab recognized that her kingdom and her world was going to be overthrown by the Lord. Mm. This kingdom, this God, he's the one. He's in control. And so when I think about what ties me to someone like Rahab, what might tie me to someone else around the world, it's that reality. The reality that I recognize when I encounter the Lord and what he says to me about his son, Jesus, that this is the one coming in who's going to overthrow all these things. His kingdom's coming. It's the picture of the rock in Daniel that's going to destroy all other kingdoms. And what that means is that all these earthly things that we measure ourselves by, they don't matter anymore. For Rahab, yeah, she had her business. She probably had other things. She was probably doing the work because she had to get by, you know, because of the economics of the city and the time. Don't know that for sure, of course, but we're so tied in with that. And it's what Jesus says, don't build up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth destroy and people come in and take it. Build up for yourself treasures in heaven, because that's the kingdom that's coming. And so to relate to your question, to say, how do I relate to people, is to keep reminding myself that my identity is not wrapped up in these earthly things. If I'm really living into the reality of the kingdom, it is that I received this message and I believed it, that this Lord is the king over all. And his kingdom is the one that's going to last, that's going to overtake the world and the dynamics of the world that I've known and been living in, including how I typically define myself with my possessions and my securities. And for someone who's coming to faith from, you know, they're not in a worldly secure place, to say, yeah, I'm a stranger in a strange land too when it comes down to it. I have earthly things that you don't have. And maybe we just don't, we live too much into those earthly securities. Mm. And then we start, that's where the identity breaks off.
Right.
Whereas, you know, in faith like that, what Rahab confessed right there should have been like, oh, we're just alike with those spies. Mm-hmm. And so if, you know, Austin, we had, you know, you were in Uganda and,
right.
you know, I met you there. And I know you're still living there, obviously, as someone coming from the U.S. But, you know, we just talked and we shared faith. Right then and there, right, there should be something to say, yeah, I'm coming, I'm living in a different place, in the Midwest in the U.S. We know different languages, we've encountered a lot of different things, but we have something here because we're following this Lord together. And all this other stuff that we're talking about, that's this kingdom.
Right.
And that's getting overthrown. I don't know if that gets to your question, but it's just really kind of sad, even when we talked a little earlier today about this topic of, man, I need to think about this some more. Mm-hmm. Even the stuff that I'm talking about to say, oh, this is what makes me different from this person or that person. So often, almost never, as I think about it, is a spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. There is that in this world, of course. But I don't go there enough to say,
right.
yeah, I should live in a way that's oriented toward the kingdom too, and how that's overthrowing all this stuff that so often I let define me.
Yeah, and so focusing more on the how, what can I do to enfold,
mm-hmm.
rather than what is separating me and what is keeping me from enfolding.
And it's probably that in that process will come up with, why does your life look different from mine? And maybe we need to talk about that.
Sure.
And that might be a good piece in getting back to that bottom level element of our faith and the kingdom of God and living toward that. It goes back to the first question I think you asked. How do we more boldly live this life of faith? I need to have a picture like Rahab did that this is the kingdom coming. And I'm going to risk everything because I believe this is it. Mm. I know, she says, that the Lord has given you this land. I know his power is greater. And I think just that basic piece to be reminded, like, I need to take risks because it's in the Lord's direction. Mm. If he is doing and what he says he's doing, and that goes right to the unfolding, well, then, yeah, we got to figure out a way to do this together. We need more kingdom agents at work, and we need all kinds. Because that's who God is calling, right? All nations streaming to his mountain is the picture of Isaiah chapter 2 and all throughout Scripture. And so that is challenging. And like you said, and we said it on Sunday, even subconsciously sometimes we resist it and just kind of go to our patterns. But I think, yeah, even just talking now, it's convicting for me to think, yeah, I'm too often oriented toward whatever cultural kingdom I have around me.
Yeah, and I put my allegiance in, yeah, the kingdoms of this world, whether they're, you know, what our local culture is, a political kingdom, a social class kingdom, a denominational kingdom even sometimes.
Sure.
And not focusing on, we are part of the body of Jesus, and we need to live like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's, I think, it's probably a good foretaste of what's to come this week, because that's hard. Maybe especially in our context where we don't always differentiate between the two.
Right.
And that's just me admitting that personally, too, sometimes. Like, oh, yeah, if I live kind of as a good citizen here, I'm probably living as a good Christian.
Right.
And, you know, for most places around the world now and for most people in Scripture, that would have been, you know, not possible to even think that. And in the Samson text, I think we're seeing our struggle with culture, the allure of it, and to draw us into, we really want to live that way. We don't want to stand out so much. And so, but that's not what God calls us to. Live to his kingdom and his way in faith. And call others to it and enfold them in, even those the world wouldn't enfold.
And that's a good, very practical challenge. Because I think we can all think of someone that we wouldn't want to enfold.
Sure. Hey, go back if you're listening on this and you're in school. I mean, it starts right there. I kind of have my people I'm comfortable with. And I see this person standing off by themselves. But, oh, boy, you know.
Man, they're so awkward.
Yeah. They don't talk about this like we do.
Or at work, man, this person so annoys me. Mm-hmm. Or yeah.
And happens at church.
Yeah.
I mean, these things don't change as we get older. And so, yeah, I think taking that effort, even sometimes with regular worshipers, oh, we need to enfold this person. They're standing there by themselves, or they're never apart. We're always in our same groups, and this is even within the church is a big work, let alone who's on the margins of our community that's not even given the opportunity to be encountered with the gospel sometimes.
Awesome. Well, Dan, thank you so much. I'm so excited for continuing this conversation next week. I appreciate the little taste of what's to come. I'm so excited. Thank you again for your insight, and thank you to everyone who's listening for joining us. We will be here, assuming I don't get sick again, next week. So blessings on you all.